Well, hey, good morning, everybody. We can do better than that. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you guys. If you're new here, my name is John Wagler. I'm part of the team. And so if you've been looking for a church home, or maybe come from a bad church experience or bad background, or you're exploring your faith in some kind of capacity, just want to let you know how much we think about your experience and our environments here, from the youngest children all the way up to the eldest folks in our church, and how much it matters to us, and how much we pray for you and think about you. And so just thank you so much for being here, and hope this is a place that you can call home as well. We are in the midst of starting this brand new Back to the Basics series, but before I get into that, a couple of things. Next Friday night, or this Friday night, we're going to have a worship night here. So if you'd like to sing, we're going to just let it rip for about an hour together. And so it's just going to be all music. And so we're going to gather in here. We'll clear out all the chairs, and we're just going to pack in as many people as we can, and then go and see what God does. And so if you want to come out to that, it'll be 7 o'clock here. There is childcare as well. The second thing is we will not have any 4 o'clock services on May 27th. Or June 3rd, okay? Just so some of you guys that matters to, some of you not, but we're not going to have any 4 o'clock services just because some scheduling stuff that's going on. That's a little difficult. The third thing is our renovation has started, and so I want to give you an update on that. And it looks like we could be in as early as June 10th in the new space, and so, which is crazy to think about, but it started. And those of you that have kind of been around and heard me talk about this, we really pared down what we're doing over there. We wanted to make it simple. We didn't want to we just wanted to make it simple. And so that is started, and they're just knocking it out very quickly. And so it is possible we could be in there as early as June 10th. And so we're preparing all the new kids' rooms and kids' areas that we have, and we'll have a new worship space. We'll be able to seat about 600 people in there, so we'll go back to 2 services for a season of time, and then we'll see what God does from there. And so we'll give you exact dates and times and all of that when we know for sure what's going to happen. But we want to have capacity for more people, because we want to see more people know Jesus. All right, and so it's not about the amount that we get to say that come to our church, but it's about the amount of people coming to know Jesus, and that's why we're doing this. And so thank you for your generosity and how you guys give, and making this possible to do something like this, whether that's through the share boxes out there, you give online every month or week, whatever you guys do. So thank you so much for having ownership in that. We're in this Back to the Basics series, and for really one major reason, and that's because when our lives are in a more simple space, it creates margin. And so simplicity creates margin for the extraordinary to happen. Simplicity creates margin for the extraordinary to happen. And we all inherently know this too, because we see it in our own lives. When we're over-programmed, or we overthink things, or we're over-scheduled, whatever it is, we're over anything, we see that we don't leave any room for the extraordinary to happen. All we're trying to do is accomplish what we need to get done. And so what we want to do is create some margin. And so we wanted to go back to the basics, because the fundamentals of church in particular, but the fundamentals of everything matter. There's a reason why every professional athlete has a coach and a trainer. It isn't because somebody, they're going to wake up and be like, I forgot how to swing a bat. It's no, they have people in there to tell them, hey, stop overthinking things. Get back to what matters. Get back to the fundamentals. Adele has a vocal coach. Why? It's not because she's going to wake up one day and just go, what happens here? It's like, no, she has someone to help her. Hey, concentrate on what matters. Keep in touch with the fundamentals, because that is what allows the extraordinary to happen. And so we want to do that as we begin to kind of think about and talk about church and what it means to be a part of a movement like this. And so if you're new to the faith and exploring this whole Jesus thing, this is a great sermon series to be a part of. I realize I say that every sermon series that we do, but I mean it every time I say it. But this is a great sermon series to be a part of, because we're going to just explore the fundamentals of why we do what we do. And if you are someone who's a little more mature in their faith, and you're kind of like, I've been doing this church thing for 20 years or 30 years or whatever it is, and you're thinking to yourself, this basics thing, that's not going to be for me, you're wrong. That's the wrong mindset to have. And so we all need to always go back to the fundamentals of everything and how important that it is. I started thinking about the fundamental piece because it's a mindset. And it's important for us to understand what kind of mindset that we have, because we either have a growth mindset. We need to have a growth mindset, right? So we can see potential. We can see what could happen in our lives, because I think God's just scratching the surface with our community. And so I think he wants to see more extraordinary things happen. He doesn't want us to live an ordinary life. Each person is designed to live an extraordinary life. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but that's the truth. A God that is so great and so powerful and has so much meaning for our lives. We weren't designed to just live ordinary. We were supposed to have an extraordinary life, and whatever that means for us. And the same thing for our church. Like, we're supposed to do some extraordinary things. And we've already seen that happen. I think God wants us to see more. But we need the right kind of mindset for that. And I saw this quote from this book called Mindset from this lady, Carol Dweck. And she said this: "The view you adopt for yourself profoundly affects the way you lead your life." In other words, your mindset determines your future potential. Your mindset determines your future potential. So it becomes critical for us to start thinking the right way, have the right mindset. And so in order to do that properly, we've got to go back to the basics. Even when we think about church in and of itself, we aren't designed. This isn't supposed to be to come in and sit. We're supposed to be sent. We didn't come to sit, we need to be sent. We want to be sent to our families, sent to our friends, sent to work, sent to the community, sent to the world to show the love of Christ. Like, that's the point. It isn't just to come here and sit and be. That's anti what Jesus actually taught. And so what I thought we'd do first is look at what Jesus did, now he was cultivating this new kind of community, and then we'll have three practical things for our own community. But that will allow us to take a step back and be like, man, what does this whole church thing really mean? Because it's not about four walls. It's not about a service time. It's not about a place. It's about a movement that we are actually a part of, and a movement that's been going on for a couple thousand years. And so when Jesus was establishing the church, and let me say that again, Jesus established the church. Okay, it wasn't some guy or some woman sitting down and been like, how could we get people together? And what could we do? It was Jesus established the church. That's important right off the top, so that it isn't about us. It's about Jesus. He established the church. And here's how he did it. Our Bibles are broken up into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the New Testament, the first four books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're called the Gospels. And in there, they detail out the life of Jesus. And in that life of Jesus, he did a lot of teaching. And what he was doing is he was prepping his followers for what would be the church and what he was about to develop. And so then in the book of Acts, which is the fifth book of the New Testament, it talks about the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the early church, and what did it look like. And so too often we get away from that book. Too often we stop reading. What were the core components that the early church like really honed in on, and how do we do the same thing? Keep going back to the basics. Well, Jesus taught something pretty interesting. The first thing that he did was he tried to get people to think about the whole idea of his community differently. You know, oftentimes what happens is you want to get the best-looking people. You want to get the most successful people involved. You want to get the elite of the elite to begin to start driving an organization or driving what you want. And Jesus didn't do that. Now, he had some people who were elite and very talented and everything, but he didn't do it. Like, the first people he got were just kind of average Joes. And he kind of brought them in, and he was just like, all right, here's what we're going to do, and I'm calling you to something greater. And he kind of chooses these people. They weren't super educated. They weren't the best of the best. But he starts developing this community. And here's why he's doing this. He wants to, you know, he builds them into being great leaders. And that's a whole other sermon in and of itself. But he builds them into being great leaders. But he wants them to understand and start thinking through the fact that, hey, my community is not about the best or the elite. My community is about everybody. My community is about a real heart for people. My community is about taking and growing something and elevating people and empowering people. That's what my community becomes about. It's not about the best of the best. You're going to have some of the best in the community, for sure. But it's not about that. And so you start shifting the way people start thinking about movement and communities of people and how to make a really big impact. The second thing he does is he starts changing the language. He starts moving away from, hey, you were born into this, or you're a certain kind of race or a certain kind of class of people. And so then that is what it used to be. If you were if you were born Jewish, then you were engrafted into God's community or God's people. That's the way it originally was. But Jesus says, no, it's not just that. It's bigger than that. And I want you to start changing the way that you think about this. This is important. So change the language. And so he changes the language. All of a sudden, he starts doing stuff like this. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says this. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And here's why he does this. He says, listen, when you become part of this community, the believing part is important, the accepting part, totally important. But you're part of a new family. You're reborn into something different. You're reborn into something new. And then later on, this guy named Paul, who writes a little bit other portion of the New Testament, he started referring to people as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it changes the way you start viewing people, that it's not about how you dress, how you look, what class you are, what race you are, anything like that. Like, no. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. So get this, even right now, modern day, that means every Christian on the face of this planet right now, which are millions and millions of people, we are brothers and sisters in Christ and a part of the spiritual family. So it starts changing how big this is. It starts changing how meaningful and purpose-filled that this actually is. And that's what Jesus is trying to instill in all these early folks. The third thing that he does is he wants us to be known by our love. In John 13:35, he says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So in essence, here's what he's also saying. If you don't love people, you're proving you're not one of my disciples. And so what he does is he sets the love piece as a critical component to a community of people who say that they follow Jesus. And here's why he's doing this. He wants, here's how he phrased it. There are going to be people that are lost or found or on the outside of the community looking in. So if someone's on the outside of a Christian community, not a part of one, and looking into a Christian community, here's what they should say. I have never seen or experienced love like that. It is a defining characteristic that cannot be explained outside of Christian community. So if the love that's a part of Christian community is just the same as a love that's outside of the Christian community, then guess what? That's not the love Jesus was talking about. See, Jesus is saying that there is a love within the context of those who believe in me that is so different than you cannot experience outside of a faith community. Do we think about it that way? And it's that different. It's that specific. That's why almost half of the New Testament talks about the one another's, how we love one another. It becomes critical to even how we process people that we're in. And so it's a big deal when we talk about love. It becomes a defining characteristic to any Christian community. Jesus also did this. He said, it's not about, for those that follow me and they're going to be part of my movement, it's not about political or positional power. Now, back then, it was all about that. And so what they would do is, like, you'd want to get those who had the most authority for one reason or another, or those who had the most money, or those who were in political power, and you'd always want to kind of, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of feel to things. Even the Pharisees at that time, what would they do? They would rub shoulders with the elite. Why? Because they wanted to make sure they could get what they needed when they needed it as well. But that's a game that we're playing. And Jesus says, no, that's not how this works in my community. We don't leverage things like that to just kind of get what we need and we give them what they need. That's not how this works. And even in Mark 12:17, he says this, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but then give to God what belongs to God. And so what he's saying there is like, yeah, be a good citizen wherever you live. Be a good citizen, but your citizenship is not in that place. Even Paul writes later, he says that we're foreigners or aliens in this land. We're citizens of heaven. And so what Jesus is actually saying, he's like, you got to give to Caesar what's Caesar. You pay your taxes. You do well. Like, you can't just like say, hey, I'm not going to pay my taxes because of who I am. That's not what Jesus says. Be a good person. Like, be a good citizen. Obey the laws of the land. But if something is against what I teach or something is against, like there's a law in place or there's something that the country wants to do or something that's against what I teach, then guess what? If you're part of my community, you give to God what belongs to God and you don't obey that. See, what belongs to God is actually everything. And so we surrender everything to that. And so that becomes part of belonging to the community that Jesus is speaking of. You know, it's also this, we're a supernatural community. And this part is often forgotten when you think about the movement of Christianity. And this is the supernatural piece. And sometimes, again, like we focus on the power aspect of trying to, like, get authority and be able to make decisions. And again, that's why Jesus was speaking against that, because he's like, you know what, my community sacrifices. My community is serving others. It's not about the power piece. It's not about the position or political part. I'll even say this. The Pharisees at that time, we've got some modern-day Pharisees right now that we see quite often that are religious folks that are playing that positional and political game. And Jesus said, that's not my community. Because my community is actually not only not that, but it's the supernatural kind of community. So when Jesus was prepping to eventually leave, he's talking to the disciples and he's teaching them. And in Acts chapter 1, he says this: during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. And once he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And here's what he's talking about. There's a supernatural aspect to our community, to those that follow Jesus, those that are talking about church. Like, there's a supernatural aspect to this that when you become part of believing in Jesus, there's something that supernaturally happens within you. There's a transformation of your life and your heart and your viewpoint. And that's not a man-made thing. It can't just be like, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to transform my heart. That's not how that works. That there's something supernatural that begins to happen. And then we see supernatural things and extraordinary things that are unexplainable around us. So in this community, when we see how the church actually started, here's what happened. Jesus teaches them, and then in the midst of that, he says, hey, go and wait up here. And as you're waiting, the gift that I promised, the Spirit's going to start working in your life. And it's going to be pretty significant in how this happens. And so coinciding with that, they were in Jerusalem. And at this point in time, there was a massive festival that was happening that anyone who was Jewish would come and migrate back and celebrate this festival. And so there would be thousands and thousands of people from different countries that spoke different languages. So a bunch of different dialects would be spoken. And here's what happened. It says that in Acts 1 or in Acts 2, it ends up saying that they began to speak in the native tongue of people that were there. But that's what this, when he says, you're going to be baptized in the Spirit, that they started speaking in the native language. And so here's what, this is just unreal when we kind of historically look at this in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, it says that thousands of people became to believe in Jesus right at that moment. A supernatural thing happened. So it would be equivalent if you went to another country that and you encountered some people that had never spoken English before. Then you walk up there, and here's what they do. They just start speaking in English and clearly explaining the gospel to you. And you're just like, how can I not believe this? And so that's how the movement actually started. There's a supernatural component to this and how the Spirit works. And so that's what Jesus actually lays out. So when we look at this movement and when we call what church is, it's not about a building. It's not about a service time. It's not about a location. We're part of this greater movement. So when someone says, man, the Christian movement's dying, it's not dying. It's exploding all over this world. I mean, it's exploding. I don't even mind what's happening in our country right now. Actually, even in America, where we're seeing that the hypocrisy or the cultural Christianity of like kind of playing the game is starting to get exposed. You know why it's getting exposed? It's because when people hear things like, oh, you're supposed to be known by your love, and they start saying, hold on a second. I don't see that in that church or that grouping of people, and I don't see that with you in your life. And what happens is you're exposed. And so that's happening with cultural Christianity, so people are starting to doubt all of it. But here's what's beautiful about this. You might think I'm crazy, but this is beautiful. Historically speaking, anytime that starts to happen, an explosion will be the end result. Here's why. Because the people that are playing the game a little bit, it subsides. And then you're only left with people who really believe and are kind of, it's a core element of who they are, and they want to see God work in a miraculous way. And then what is that? They're leaving room for the extraordinary to happen. They're focusing on what really matters, and then God really just expands his kingdom that way. It's history is on our side. So when some people come up to me like, well, did you hear about this law that's trying to be enacted and da-da-da-da, and I'm like, yeah, I mean, that stinks. I don't want that to happen. But you know what? Even if it does, we'll be fine. Like, why would you? I'm like, we'll be fine. Like, yeah, but you might not be able to meet as a church someday. I'm like, I don't know. We'll be fine. Like, literally, history, 2,000 years of it, is on our side. Every time this happens, we're like, we're going to crush the church. We're going to take Christianity out. We're going to stomp people down. You know what happens? These little underground churches start happening. And people are doing, I mean, they're giving their life up for this. And those very same things as Jesus is like, hey, supernatural part. It's not about position and political power. It's about this love, this kind of love. It's about like all these other things. That starts oozing, I mean, like just coming out like crazy. And then an explosion happens every time. So why wouldn't I be okay with that? And so that's what we're a part of as a church. It isn't about, man, I go to the 9:45 or the 11. That is a very small piece of this whole process. It's way bigger than that. And we've got to embrace that because in the midst of it, Jesus is giving us some very clear instructions of what the community should and be like. And so here are three practical things for us. The first one is this. For our community, we need to never stop learning. Never stop learning. I'll give you an example. Who wrote All the Single Ladies? Beyonce, right? Yeah, Beyonce. Right? But you're wrong. This guy wrote it. Actually, The Dream. Okay, so he wrote it in 17 minutes. And here's why this is important. It kind of changes our mindset a little bit, right? Like, all of a sudden, if he's doing this, it doesn't feel like that good of a picture. If he's in the video going like this, it's not as big of a deal, right? And so it like changes just kind of how we feel about everything. And there's something that we need to learn. And here's just why I bring up that example. We all think we know stuff. Then all of a sudden, when someone's like, well, that's not right. This is actually what happened. You're like, oh, I didn't know that. And the same thing is true about our faith. The same thing is true about people. The same thing is true, honestly, about our theology a lot of times. The same thing is true for us. We always have to continue to learn and to have the kind of mindset to want to grow. It is a very biblical thing to do. We have never, you've never arrived. So for instance, if you only listen to, watch, or read things that you always say, I agree with that, you've fallen into this horrendous and horrible trap in your life. Here's why. Because you're just going to get stuck. You aren't growing. And listen, you might disagree with me on this, but I always feel like we're either growing or dying. I don't ever feel like we're plateaued. I feel like we're either growing, and sometimes it's at a way slower rate than we would like, and sometimes it's a lot faster, or we're just dying, or we're getting worse. And our mindset should be like, I just want to continue to grow and learn and experience what God has for me. You know, Peter, who is one of Jesus' closest followers, says this in 2 Peter 1. He says, in view of all of this, watch what he says. Make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. So he says, yeah, faith, good. But there's more to it after that. Yes, the faith, but now there's more to do here. There's a moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with patient endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love for everyone. I love this part. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, here you go. Do you want to grow in the knowledge of Jesus? Do these things. Do you want to be more useful in your faith? Do these things. Do you want to experience Jesus more in your life? Here you go. Yes, simply believing is the point and accepting Jesus. Like, that's the starter to all of this. But then there's so much more to come. And so Peter's like, never stop learning. Have that growth mindset to want to just know more and experience more, because then we become more useful in our faith. Then we become more knowledgeable about who Jesus really is. The second thing for us is that we need to fight for people, not rules. We need to fight for people, not rules. What's the point of what we do here? I always tell people, ultimately I want to point people to Jesus. They're like, yeah, but what about if someone, I'm like, I just want to point them to Jesus, and here's why. If I believe that Jesus is truly the hope of the world, and I believe Jesus is where you experience the most purpose in your life, then I'm going to point people continuously to Jesus. Because here's what I know. When people start moving towards Jesus, the Spirit of God starts working in them, starts changing them, and then those things that might be a little off start getting corrected. Here's what else I know. If I start trying to be the Spirit and correcting people when they're not ready or whatever it is, it gets out of step, and then all of a sudden rules start being put in place. But what Jesus did was very different. He fought for people. I mean, think about it this way. Who was Jesus always in trouble with? The religious people. Why? Because he was constantly fighting for people and fighting against the rules of the community. He was trying to make it so it was wide open for people to come and experience him. Now you might be saying, yeah, but Wags, what about this kind of person or this kind of person? I'm like, if we're going to act like Jesus did, then we got to say, here we go. You belong, you're accepted, you are significant. Now, might there be some things that sometimes you got to speak into? Of course. But this is what we do. This is supposed to be the community, the movement of Jesus is that. It's not about you got to dress this way or look this way or you got to agree with every single thing about my theology in order for you to be welcomed in. It's not about that. It's about, no. We're welcomed in. We loved in, and we're going to point you to Jesus and what Jesus taught and what he taught about himself and who he is. And then we're going to watch Jesus do something crazy in your life. That's the heart of what we're doing here. See, are there points where you've got to have a conversation about certain things? Of course there are. But see, we want to get to that conversation way too early all the time. Like, there's so much room to get to that one thing that you're like diehard about. There's like all this room to get there. But we always just want to get there. And I'm like, well, let's enjoy the process. And here's the thing. It is messy to do it this way. It's messy. It's so much easier to just, hey, these are the rules and you're welcome here if you adhere to these things. It is messy to do it this way. This is like historically like part of the church's story. Back in the book of Acts, you know, the first several thousand early Christians were all Jewish. And then Gentiles, non-Jews, started coming into the fold and they started believing in Jesus. And one of the things, though, like they had all these customs and rules in the Jewish community. And so as Gentiles would come in, they'd be like, you've got to also obey these customs and these rules so that you can also be in part of our Christian community. And one of their rules that became a really big sticking point, and rightfully so, was that everyone had to be circumcised. So you can imagine these grown men who were Gentiles coming in. They're like, man, I am all in with this Jesus thing. And this Jewish leader is like, all right, let me go get this dull knife in the back and we'll take care of this. You know, like you can imagine it was a thing, right? And so in Acts chapter 15, James, the brother of Jesus, says, you know what, we've got to do this better. And here's what he says. Stop making it so hard for people to know Jesus. Stop doing it. There are certain things that you got to hold true to, but like, stop making it so hard for people. And so that's why I was talking about the environments here. And again, from the oldest to the youngest, we talk about environments all the time. And even with our kids, we want our kids to love coming to church. Why? Well, because we know if the kids love to come to church and love the environments, and that's why I put so much time and effort to the environments, and we know the parents are going to want to come too because their kids love to come. It's a big deal. We want our parents, we want our adults, and anyone, we want every single adult to want to love coming to church. Why? Because we want to make it easy for people to come and experience Jesus. It doesn't mean we get shallow on theology. If you've been here for any length of time, we know we don't do that, and we don't avoid hard topics. But what we do is we create environments that are truly welcoming and loving for people to experience. You know, it's like in Luke chapter 15, it's the famous chapter where there's these three parables where Jesus talks about having a heart for those. He frames it as those that are lost versus those that are found. And we've got to have a heart for the lost. And meaning that those haven't experienced him yet. And he uses these three parables about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then the prodigal son story, which many of you guys have probably heard before. And but in even that song, you know, Reckless Love, that song we just started singing recently, like everyone loves that song. It's so powerful. Like, oh, the reckless love of God, and leaves the 99, and we love, and like tears, your eyes are filling up with tears, and we're like, I just love the reckless love of God. But do we imitate that same reckless love to other people? We love it when it's for us. Man, do we have that kind of reckless love for the person who's lost? It's hard. It's messy. It is messy. It's not easy. And sometimes you're like, man, sometimes people aren't going to listen, and we get that. And you're trying your best, and it's not, you know, no matter what you do, it's not working. And sometimes that's the case. Man, it's messy. And one of my favorite texts that we've gotten recently was from someone who's like family now for us. But a couple years ago, her life was a mess. And we have just been a part of her life and watched God do a supernatural transformation in her. And so it's been, but in the midst of that, it got frustrating. When you sit with somebody and you're like, hey, just kind of think about it this way and do this. And they're like, yeah. And they go the other way. And they come back. They're like, oh, I messed up again. What am I doing? Da, da, da. And you're like, hey, just kind of think about this way. Da, da, da. We love you. Da, da, da. And they're like, yeah, that sounds great. And they do it again and again and again. And you kind of say, no, we're just going to love them through it. We're just going to help. We're going to be a part of their life. And we're just going to, we see the potential in them. Well, my favorite text that, and again, her life turned around in great spot and everything. And then recently she texts Lacey in all caps and it just says, how did you ever mentor me? Because like now she's in the process. And like she's got people. And she's like, how did you do it? Well, it's messy. But here's the thing, y'all. We need to love the mess out of people. We need to love the mess out of people. That's part of what we do as a community. It ain't easy, but that's part of the deal. We love the mess out of people. Even when we think of it this way, and again, this is a critical part. If we are fighting for people, we will refuse to lose influence in them. So there's going to be times where you could say something or do something that you might even be right. But you're going to have to swallow your pride and say, I don't want to lose influence in this person's life, so I just got to breathe. Not easy, but sometimes that's what you've got to do. The third thing is this, and we're a team. We're a team. And this is a big deal because, again, when I said earlier, we're part of this with millions of other people, and so here's what this means. Every other church, we're part of the same team. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and so here's what this means. We don't compare, we don't compete, and we don't talk poorly about other churches. And so you might have been in a season of life or come out of a church that was really unhealthy, and maybe you left for really good reasons, and that totally happens. We don't talk poorly about them. What we do is we pray for the health, pray for God to convict, and pray for those things that need to be there. We don't complain and we don't talk poorly about them on the other side of things. People have left our church, and this is how serious I am about this. If anyone has ever left our church and they've told me about it, this is what we do. This is what I tell all of our leaders to do. If anyone ever says that to you, ask them what three things are most important to them in a church community. And get an answer, and then help them find another church community to be a part of. I just want people to love where they go to church. I want people to love and like have a heart and like be like, man, I love this place, and I want to be a part of it, and I get excited about being here every Sunday. I get excited about being a part of this team. I get excited about what's happening and how lives are being transformed. And so that's the kind of thought process that we are cultivating as a church. We are part of the team, meaning we don't just, again, we don't just sit. We know that we are sent. We're sent into our families, our friendships, our community, our workplace, and it becomes bigger than us. And so we aren't just sitting here thinking about, hey, you got to feed me kind of thing. We're part of this together. We're part of a team. We serve each other. We have over 400 folks that serve at this church. I would love to double that this year. I'd love to double it to where we see, remember that time you walked in here, and if you called Hill City Home, and something got you? And it could have been a lot of somethings. Ultimately, it's like God getting you, but there's something got you. It was like the parking lot person, or something that you liked in the environment, or maybe it was the music, or the sermon, or the way we did the greeting, or the people that you met. Something got you. Someone was serving in some capacity in those moments. And then, so when we then start getting involved and serve, then we get to be part of that story for someone else. And so it becomes a part of the rhythm of this. The truth is that the more people that get involved and serve in that way, the more people we can reach. And again, it's not about just saying, oh, we've got thousands of people coming to our church. It's not about that. It's about understanding that we want more people to know Jesus. We want more people to know that they're sent and they can be extraordinary, kind of extraordinary life. We want that to be the case and to be part of the story. And so we're a team. Teams don't, we critique everything, but we're not complainers. Critique, it's a different kind of heart. Critique is, man, I love what's happening. I want to be encouraged. But could this make it better? And you do it with the right heart. We critique everything, y'all. Like, I will be critiquing this message Monday morning. Okay, and so we critique everything. We critique how we are on stage. We critique the parking lot, everything. We critique it all the time. Because we want to move towards excellence. We want to make sure we're doing the right things. But when we start complaining, that's not the right heart. See, cowards complain while the courageous fight for the right culture. See, part of what the Spirit working in us, what we see historically, is that when the Spirit starts working in us, there's a courageousness about us, there's a boldness about us, there's a clarity about us. And that's what, when we see, all right, I've got the right heart, I'm moving towards the right things. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so here's what this means. We should care about gathering together. We should care about being here. We should care about being human to human. It's fine to watch online sometimes. Sometimes you got to do that. Like, that's life. And sometimes you're traveling, sometimes you're sick. But you want this desire to be here, to experience. And you are designed to connect with people. They have this thing called transactive memories. It's scientific. And you guys have experienced this before. Remember those moments where you've been sitting with a grouping of friends and you're talking about something and someone else shares a part of the story that you have no recollection of? Or you never would have thought of that thing. But the second that they say it, you're like, oh my gosh, I totally forgot about that. But here's what happens. When we start gathering together and meeting together and loving on each other like we should, and we start getting these groups of people, these shared experiences start happening. And these exchange of memories and the building of this database of information starts increasing. And that's part of the deal. So we're a team. When we work together, it increases everyone's value and everyone's capacity. That's what teams do. That's what the community of Jesus should do. And so I close with this. You know, we are, God wants more for us than simply believing. He wants more for us than simply believing. He wants us to live a life of faith. But here's the thing about living a life of faith. We can't live a life of faith unless we're living for something that's actually bigger than us. And so that's what faith is. This is faith saying, man, what I'm living my life for is way bigger than anything I could possibly imagine. When I think about a life of faith in our community as a grouping of people, as a church, I'm like, we've got to think and live and have the mindset, this is bigger than us, and my gosh, is God going to pull off the extraordinary in the midst of it? Faith becomes a hinge point between things not happening or happening. Having the trust and the faith, man, God, you're going to provide. God, you're going to come through. Like, that's what we're pushing towards. That's the kind of community we're supposed to be. That's what church is. And that's the culture that we have here. Let's pray. God, my greatest hope is that we all believe in you first. That we all want to be part of this community. We all want to be part of extraordinary things that can only happen through being together, through loving each other, to representing who you are. We have Over the first 4 years of this church, God, you've done extraordinary things, and there's been an amazing culture here. But God, throughout this series, I pray that we will continue to want to go back to the basics, to love people the right way, to have the right kind of environments for people to come into, to have the right heart for everyone around us, to truly be the kind of community you desire us to be known for our love, and to be the kind of community that, you know, if you're not in a Christian community like this, like you've never experienced anything like that before. And so, God, I pray we will choose you, want to follow you, build our lives on you, and then watch what you do in our hearts and watch what you do in our relationships and what we then get to be a part of. So, God, we just thank you for the dreams that you have for us and the things that we get to explore through a faith with you. In your name we pray, everybody said, amen.